I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Last week, we sought to unfold the theme verse of the book of Philippians, Philippians 3 and verse 10. And we're going to read that verse again as we move into the next verse, verse 11, and seek to unfold the message that's found there, given by the Apostle Paul through the pen of inspiration. And I think it's a very, very important understanding of Paul's mentality as he awaited the uncertain future, whether he was going to be executed, whether the rapture was going to take place first. He was a man that looked forward to the rapture of the church, and we're going to see that today in verse 11. I want to read verses 10 and 11 together. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. I pray that you might teach us today the truth and testimony of what the Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, was sharing with the Philippian believers. Lord, we want to know the thoughts that you shared with your servant. And I pray that you might encourage us today, that we might be a people that are looking forward to attaining to the rapture of the church. Father, we know that time is short. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we know that the stage is being set. The time is ready for your soon return. And I pray that we might be a people who are looking up, that are awaiting with anticipation the trumpet sound, whereby we'll be called up into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the clouds. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a translation by Dr. John Walvoord, who was for many years the president of Dallas Theological Seminary during the 50s and 60s. Tremendous Bible expositor. And he gives a literal word-for-word translation of verse 11 that I think will be helpful for our understanding of what Paul is communicating here with the church at Philippi. Listen as he translates this. If somehow I shall attain to the rising up event out from among those who have died previously. I think it's important to understand the thought that is behind what the Apostle Paul is saying here, because verse 11 has always been a difficult passage. It's been a difficult passage through the years. There's been various individuals that have tried it. Theologians have struggled with it just because of the original language of it. And I think this is a very good translation of this verse. And I think it's helpful to understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if somehow I shall attain to the rising up event out from among those who have died previously. And W.E. Vine, who had long preceded Dr. John Walvoord, observed this about the if that's used here in verse 11. The if introduces not a condition, but a contingency. And I've taken that last phrase, contingency, that's the title of my message today, Paul's contingency plan. Verse 11, Paul's contingency plan. The rapture is God's contingency in the place of death sometime in the future. Amen? Jesus Christ, the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is an uprising, all right? A rising up out of. That's the Greek word that's used there in this passage of Scripture. And I think the best illustration can be taken from a battlefield scene after the battle is over with. I've read a lot of books on the Civil War. I've read a lot of books on World War I, World War II. It's some of my favorite reading. I like to take in the stories that are there. And there have been many accounts of those that went onto the battlefield. Because of the poor training back in the Civil War, there were many soldiers that were thought to be dead, that were alive and then died on the battlefield later because no one rescued them. They didn't realize that they were just unconscious. They were not dead. And so many of them were passed over and they bled out, or they had significant internal wounds that took their life. But during World War I and World War II, things had changed. They had ambulances that would actually carry the wounded off of the battlefield. And many times they would go out there in this scene of carnage, and there would be someone that would be alive. And they would be able to lift them up out from among the dead, alive, and take them to a battlefield hospital. I want to tell you a story of Walter Dixon. Walter Dixon was from the South. He was from Missouri, all right? And he was married. 5 days after he was married, he was shipped off to Korea. Now, can you imagine that? 5 days, that's all you have for your honeymoon. And then he had to show up and he was shipped off to Korea. About a year later, at age 22 years of age, he was declared dead. When his obituary was published in the local Missouri newspaper in Waynesville, they had no idea of knowing that the news was totally wrong. He was not dead. In reality, Dixon was very much alive behind enemy lines. In an interview, Dixon, at age 90, this was just recently, and that's why I wanted to share it with you, he was celebrating his 90th birthday, and his son conducted a Facebook Live video of his father. It was very touching because the son was just mesmerized by all the things that his father had gone through behind enemy lines. What had happened, there was a major explosion and one of his buddies was seriously wounded. His legs were mangled, and so he straightened up what was left of his leg. He took his coat off and he covered and he took the arms on the coat and he wrapped them up under and he pulled them back up and tied a knot around them so his legs were kept together, and quickly ran to go get a medic. As he was running away from the scene, another bomb hit and completely destroyed everybody. All the men were blown to bits except for Walter Dixon. Whenever the field casualty unit came in to try to see if there was anybody alive, they found Dixon's coat tied to the remnants of legs that were found. They were in a knot around the legs, blood everywhere, and they said, "This belongs to Walter Dixon," but it didn't. He was captured and taken behind enemy lines, and there he stayed for 2.5 years. He was held prisoner in North Korea. It was a harrowing experience, Dixon recalls. He escaped 5 times, each time being caught and punished severely. When fighting finally came to a halt, the Red Cross came to the camp and notified the prisoners of their release. Back home, because Dixon had been reported killed, his wife had already moved on. She had already received a statement from the Pentagon that her husband was dead. And so during that 2.5 years, she met somebody else and was remarried. When he came back home, it was hard for Walter, because he showed up at his house, or what used to be his house, and there he found another man married to his wife. She began to weep. The fellow that had married her didn't know what to say. Walter Dixon did not realize that the news had already spread back, you know, that he had been dead, but that he was alive, and nobody had ever shared that with her. And so it was a very difficult time. He said he went in and he sat on the couch that he had purchased on a loan plan before he had left for Korea during those weeks before. He said, "I got to sit on the couch for the first time." And he said, "It wasn't mine anymore." And he was thinking back. This whole confusion was when I took my jacket off and I wrapped it around the legs of my buddy and tied it in a knot. I didn't realize that I was tying that knot, another knot would be untied over in the United States. As far as they were concerned, I was dead. I was gone. Now, the picture here of Walter Dixon who came back home. Interesting fact about Walter Dixon. He married the woman who wrote his obituary in the Waynesville newspaper. He met her at a local gathering where they welcomed him home, and she came up with tears in her eyes and said, "I'm the one that wrote the obituary." He said, "It wasn't your fault. Pentagon said I was dead. I was very much alive." He wasn't bothered by it. But they ended up dating each other, ended up getting married. But several people in Waynesville, when they saw him, after going to his memorial service, how many of you have ever attended a memorial service for someone that came back to life? I've never. I've never been to a memorial service for someone who was declared dead and actually was alive. And that's happened many times, sadly, through the years. But Walter Dixon had a memorial service that was held 2.5 years before his return to Waynesville in Missouri. And then they had a welcome home service for him. He said, "You talk about surreal." He said, one lady came up and said, "I just want you to know, Walter, that everybody gave you the most wonderful memorial service. Everybody talked good about you, Walter." And he said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. I was afraid that some of them might say something that wasn't so nice about me." But he was alive from among the what? The dead. That's the word that's used here in this passage. Alive from among the dead. You realize that's what the rapture is? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul here in this verse of Scripture is reflecting upon a desire, a contingency that he had in his heart that perhaps the Lord would come back before he would have to give his life in service to Jesus Christ. That's the thought behind this verse of Scripture, that he desired the contingency. Now, what is a contingency? A contingency is a provision for an unforeseen event or circumstance. I mentioned in Sunday school that last night, off the coast of Panama City Beach, the SpaceX capsule came down, traveling at 18,000 miles an hour as it went through the atmosphere. They could see it glowing as it hit the atmosphere, and as it was coming back down, the parachutes deployed, and they had all kinds of drones out there that were monitoring the descent and so forth. And you see the first set of parachutes come out. And one of the commentators was talking about all the contingencies that had been enacted on this particular thing. They had several. One of them was that they were going to land off Pensacola Beach again. That was one of the contingencies. They've been watching this front system that's been sitting over Texas and Louisiana that's going to come see us tonight and into tomorrow, all that rain. And so they were watching that and said, "No, let's move 2 hours over, contingency plan B, and we'll drop it out there in the Gulf of Mexico." And so they changed the trajectory and they moved it over 120 miles. Now you talk about math and science working together to be able to drop it by Panama City Beach instead of Pensacola Beach. But they were talking about all the contingencies, and they have volumes of contingencies. What happens if the boat that's supposed to pick up the capsule doesn't arrive on time? They have a contingency plan for a helicopter to come and lift the capsule out of the water and take it in. They have all these different contingencies. They're planning for something that's unexpected. What did Paul know about his future? I think he knew that he was going to die. I think the Bible's very clear about that, that it had been communicated to him that he was going to give his life in service for God. But you know what? We're all human, amen? And he knew a truth that all of us know this morning. It's a much maligned truth, I'm afraid, but it's the truth of the rapture of the church. And I don't know about you, but I'm much more excited about a rapture than I am about dying. All right? I don't think anyone here says, "Well, I'd rather die." Okay, we'll talk after service today. We'll have a little meeting. Nobody's thinking that. But boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if the trump sounded and we were snatched off of this earth and brought into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul shares a word about resurrection from the dead. But then he talks about if, somehow. That's literally the word, the translation of if there. If somehow I might be able to attain to the up calling out from among the dead of the living and be able to join my Savior in heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He really gives us an early church view of the importance of the rapture. It was in their hearts and minds at that time. There was a lot of confusion back in the Thessalonian church about it. That's why there was a second book that was written, because they had thought that Jesus had already come back and they were left behind. And so he had to clear up all that confusion. But it was in the hearts and minds of the first century believers that there was going to be a rapture, an up calling out from among the dead of those who were alive. But you know what I have found in these days? Not very many people thinking about that. A lot of people thinking about a lot of different things. But the up calling from among the dead is just not something that we're considering very much. And I want you to know it was on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul when he penned this letter to the Philippian believers. I want you to think with me for just a few moments as we have some remaining minutes here. The context suggests a rapture, a calling out of, because of the appearance of this word that appears attached to anastasis, which is the word for resurrection, ek. Ek means out of, out from among. That's the context. It's only used here in the New Testament. Never appears anywhere else. Putting on that little word. Now, I want to tell you something. I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up with parents that when they said something, they meant what they said. Okay? Todd, Roger, Missy, come inside! I remember that call many, many times. We were out in the garden playing army. Dug holes out there in the garden in between Pop's rows, much to his chagrin, because the tractor would usually find it whenever he was plowing it up. But we would be out there playing army. Todd, Roger, Missy, inside! And then we would hear this next word. Now. Now, what did that do to the previous statement? It's called an intensification. All right? We've ratcheted it up to a new level. That means we don't walk inside. We run inside. We got that all from that one word, now. There was no, we're going to play for 5 more minutes. We got to drop a bomb over there on Roger, Missy and I. We got to get him for the final victory. Todd, Roger, Missy, inside now. No bombing. No more bombing. We were done. Out of the hole, running, completely covered in dirt. I mean, we had a lot of fun memories during those days. But that little intensification, now. In the Greek, ek is kind of like that. It has that same kind of intensity. Right? To be lifted out of, rising up out among the dead. And he used it on purpose. You see, the Holy Spirit never uses words not on purpose. The Holy Spirit gave us a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul that he was kind of looking forward to the rapture, that he might attain somehow to the rapture, the outward calling out from among the dead that Jesus Christ had promised. I wonder if some people would be disappointed in the rapture. You know why it's become unfavored in a lot of the new Calvinist churches? They reject the whole idea of a rapture. And they push it off to the very end of the tribulation period. Because they don't believe that this world is as bad as the Bible says it is. And that God's going to pull His people out. So they don't have to go through all that bad, horrible, terrible stuff. You can call it what you want to. Helicopter pullout. You know, there's one particular new Calvinist preacher. He's forever saying it. A bunch of sissy Christians about that God's going to give them a helicopter pullout. Count me among them. Call me names. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Okay? Didn't you used to hate kids when they said that? Well, then, sticks and stones may break my bones. Oh, shut up. I don't want to hear it. Okay? And they would shut up. So, anyway. Yeah. Think about it for just a moment. Here was the Apostle Paul in prison, facing impending death. And you know what? There was a couple of choices that the Romans could do, but in Rome, it was beheading. That's a gruesome way to die, I think. During the French Revolution, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were beheaded by the guillotine. It's kind of a gruesome way to die. It's not something that you would look forward to. But it's even worse when it's somebody that's wielding a sword. They don't always get through the first time. And the trauma and all the things that are involved with that. That's what he was facing. And for what reason? He was unjustly lied about. That he was a problem. That he was a troublemaker. And so he appealed to Caesar. And the final outcome of that was that Caesar did not rule in his behalf. And as a result, the Apostle Paul died in a prison cell, having his head separated from his body, and he went into the presence of the Lord. Now, what happens with us is, and that was a long time ago, and so it doesn't have any kind of sensitivity to our hearts today. We've kind of sanitized the Bible, haven't we? That was a real life event that took place. The Apostle Paul, the great servant of God, the evangelist to the Gentile, gave his life, though unjustly accused. It remind you of somebody else? Who else might I be referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Suffered the cruel cross for us. There have been many Christians through the years, and some are giving their lives even now as we speak. In countries around the world where there is such hatred of Christianity, I shared with you this morning about how even within the Homeland Security Department and several other departments of our current government and inside universities across America, that if you're a white Christian, you're a white Christian, you're the target because you're a racist. You're automatically deemed that. Now, that's not just. It's not right. But we're going to be the targets. Understand that. Why? Because Satan hates Christ and Satan hates Christians. Now, what is your hope this morning? What is your hope? Well, I'm going to write my congressman. Okay, go ahead. I just love the standardized emails I get back, you know? They give this long thing. Now, you know they didn't write it. It was some staffer that wrote it. But they send you this long write. I haven't seen a whole lot of action over the years whenever I've written my congressman. I get this nice letter back, you know, "We're on your side, Pastor Brainerd." I don't know whether they are or not. But I'm going to tell you something. No congressman is going to be able to help us out of the situation that Christians face in the future. And that's why God promised a what? A rapture. Now that doesn't mean that all of us are going to go to heaven and we won't have to suffer anything. But there is the promise that He will deliver us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians, delivered from the wrath to come. And the Apostle Paul, as he was writing this letter, he knows what's coming. He knows the climate, the political climate in Rome at that particular time. He had information that was coming in. He knew where they stood on Christianity and how much they despised. It was very unlikely that the prelate would rule in favor of his case and that he would be released to go back. That were going to make him into a showcase for all the known world, the Roman world, to know of how they deal with Christians. And by the way, persecution continued on for 100 years after that. Persecution of what group of people? Christians! Christians paid with their blood for the cause of Christ. But in the Apostle Paul's heart, there was the hope of, I might somehow attain to that uprising out from among the dead and be delivered into the presence of the Lord. You might call that a false hope. I call it the hope. It's the hope of the believer. Now, yes, we may have to pass. We still have funerals that we go to. And people have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But we're told to fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We can go through that portal by God's grace. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has made a provision for His church? That He's going to come back in love and capture us all up. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's a wonderful thought. Those that have gone on before, they're going to get their new bodies first. And we which are alive and remain will be transformed from this feeble body, and we'll get a brand new body as we are caught up into His presence to live with Him forever and ever. It's a glorious hope. Don't you like hope? You know, I was out here, we had a game on Friday night. Middle school boys were playing. It was 7-1 going into the fourth inning. And all of a sudden, the other team that was down 7-1, they started hitting. Man, they just came to life. We were watching strikeout after strikeout up to that point, and then all of a sudden, they woke up. And we had 7-6. Last inning, time had expired. We were finishing it out. And I'm sitting by there waiting. And one of the boys was getting up to bat. You could see the pressure was on him. Okay? He got up to bat there. The winning runs, the bases were loaded, 2 outs. All right? It's the worst scenario a coach wants to deal with, you know. And this batter got up there. Strike one! Never moved the bat. Okay? Strike two! Never moved the bat. Come on now, you got to be a hitter. You hear that coming from the stand. You got to be a hitter. You got to be a hitter. Pitch came in. Way up high. Miss. Out. Game over. Coach had his head down like that. Bases loaded. Okay. 7-6. That could have just changed the whole game. A game that they were losing the entire time. Now, that's a lot of pressure on a kid. And those of us that have played ball, we've been in that position before. Right? Now, no pressure on you, but we've got to have those runs! Coach, can I have a cricket bat, please? They're a lot wider. You know, and you get up there, and maybe you muff it, or maybe you get on and score the winning run, and everybody thinks you're the hero of the hour. They had hope, didn't they? They had hope! They had hope on first, second, and third, and they had hope because there was a batter up there that might be able to take balls and walk to first, or might be able to hit and drive in the winning runs. All these contingencies that were out there. You see my point? There were all these contingencies that could have taken place, and they ended up losing the game. But they came back very strong. I had to give that to them. Here's my point that I'm trying to make this morning. Paul was seeking God's face. If somehow I might be able to attain to the uprising out from among the dead, the rapture, that would be my desire. And that's okay. We're not trying to shirk anything. We're just clinging to the promise that God has given. And are God's promises sure? Absolutely sure. I've spent a lot of time on one verse this morning because I want to make the truth of the rapture live in your heart right now. The upward calling, the immediate sound of the trumpet, and then being snatched off this earthly scene into the presence of the Lord. You know, no one wants to go through suffering, but isn't it wonderful to know the promise that has been made to God's children throughout the ages? And it should be a living hope in your heart and life today and tomorrow and whatever time God gives you here upon this earth. Maranatha! That's a word you need to say. Maranatha! Even so come, Lord Jesus. Is that the prayer of your heart? Or Lord, I remember saying this. Lord, please don't let the rapture happen. I want to get married. Okay? I used to pray that in my early 20s when there was no possibilities at that time. Boy, I was struggling during my 20s. There was nobody that was around that I could ask to marry me and they wouldn't say yes anyway. And I asked the Lord, Lord, please don't let the rapture happen yet. I'd like to get married. Well, He answered my prayer. But you know, I've got kids now. And I'm sure they're praying the same thing. Brian and Caroline, Lord, please don't let the rapture happen yet. We want to get married. Michael and Allie, you know, wanting to get married. I understand that. I get that. But I want to tell you something. If the trump sounds, it'll be the most wonderful sound you have ever heard in your entire life. The most wonderful sound. Because then God will have delivered us from all the sorrow and horror of a 7-year tribulation period that will happen on this earth. I am a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial believer because that's what the Bible teaches. And I pray that this morning you have the rapture in your heart. Because it's not just the delivery that's exciting. It's the one who delivers. Amen? The one who we're going to be standing in His presence. And by the way, I don't think it's going to be a slow motion event. All right? It's not going to be slow motion. It's going to be absent from the body with the Lord. All right? We're in His presence. And we're going to see the one whom we have pierced, but the one who made our atonement and the one who made our salvation possible. That is the glory of the church. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that you have the same prayer that Paul had. Was his prayer answered? If somehow I might attain? No. He's with the Lord. He had to go through the door of death. And we may have to as well. But there's a wonderful truth that needs to inspire your heart and life. And by the way, it's the rapture of the church that helps us to strive to do what's right and to live a pure life here upon this earth, because you never know when the Lord's going to come back. Listen, folks, the trumpet may sound before we get out of this room. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Or you be one because you refused to repent that will have to go through that tribulation period. I can't think of anything more horrible than that. Know Jesus Christ. That's the first part of verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if somehow I may attain unto the rising up out from among the dead. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank You for the truth of the rapture. It's real. It's not a man-made idea or truth. It's clearly taught in Your Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 make it so clear. Many other passages as well. Lord, I pray that no one would strip us from the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I'm concerned this morning for those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've learned how to play the religious game, but they'll find that they'll strike out in the last inning if they don't know Jesus Christ. The game will be declared over, the game of life. And they will have lost out because they had never trusted in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You might do a work in hearts and lives today. We've got children, we've got teenagers, maybe there's some adults here that do not know Thee as their personal Savior. And they're not ready for the rapture of the church. I pray for them today. I pray Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin and a drawing of their soul unto Yourself. And then, Father, as Christians, we get so busy. We're thinking about this, that, and the other. We've got this event taking place, and we're going to do this at work, and we've got this business venture we're taking care of. And we get so busy that the rapture of the church, the upward calling from among the dead, is not on our radar screen. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be looking for Your soon return. You've commanded us to do that over and over again in the New Testament. Look for His return. Look for the One who is coming again. We are to occupy, dear Father, but we're also to be ready and to await Your coming. I pray that it might rejoice our hearts, fill us with joy to know that You're going to come back and take us to be with Thee. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we pray now that You would work in hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.